Turning tonight to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, and I read verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1, a psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. My title is The Folly of Unbelief. Not to believe in God is a folly. Interestingly, just to make you to appreciate this psalm, I know we know it almost by heart. It is often quoted when we speak with atheists. But you see, in the time when David wrote Psalm 14, there were no atheists. Most people believed in God that time. But to believe in God doesn't mean the person is saved. But to show you the importance of this psalm, it is also mentioned almost verbatim, almost word for word, in Psalm 53 with some extension. But it is also, or we are given an inspired interpretation and explanation of this psalm in Romans chapter 1, which we just read in our second reading. But it comes again in Romans chapter 3. So this is an amazing psalm, really, to make us to shiver and to make us to wake up from our sleep and to help us to know that we can have fellowship with God. But may I say, in Psalm 14 here, it is like a letter. God is writing a letter to the non-believer. Dear fool, or dear sinner, please, tonight I'm making those two words synonymous. The fool here is you and me without a savior. The fool here is the sinner who is saying deliberately, willfully, I will not believe in God. I have nothing to do with him. So, dear fool, this is what you are saying about God, but this is also what God is saying about you. You don't believe in God? God also doesn't believe in you. That's really how you have to read this psalm. The fool, in his pride, he said, I don't want to believe in God. The same, God doesn't believe in you. And which one will win? Who is the loser at the end of the day? Remember, your hands are much, much shorter than God's hand to box with him. You will be devastated. You will be destroyed. So we are speaking about spiritual things, deep things. You know, Psalm 14 also is a psalm that was read in the temple in time of worship. So just to show you how important this psalm is, to draw your attention, it was sung to remind the people their debt. It reminds the people that they have a creator. Remember thy creator. Remember that you will stand before the living God. It was sung in the temple to remind the people. But look at it. In Hebrew, it is almost like a group text. It's really kind of strong language, the way it is put before us. But certainly it is, because God is voicing and speaking on behalf of what the non-believer is saying daily. Or he may not voice it, but in his way, in his dealing, in his behavior, in his conduct, in his life, he's living like if there is no God to be accountable to. That's the problem with us. We want to be our own gods. Who are you to tell me how I should live? I'm the captain of my own boat. Actually, I can manage without God. God is a killjoy. Why do I need him? But you see, the psalm is here to remind us that there is a creator. Listen to the abruptness of the psalm. You can see the words are in italics there, which means they are not in the original. The fool had said in his heart, no God. All his power he puts it there. But may I suggest also just for maybe the syntax here, to say put a comma also. It's another way to look at the fool's reaction. Put a comma between the no and God. The fool has said in his heart, no, comma, God, thank you. That's how he reacts. I have three very simple steps for us to help us to reason. Because the fool which is mentioned here, he is not only a fool in denial, but he is also a fool in refusal. So he denies God, but he is refusing. No matter what arguments you can give him and bring before him, he is still in the same state and he will continue to say, I will never believe in God. The first step I want to put before you tonight, let us speak a little bit about the fool. Who is he? The second is to look at the heart of the fool, the actions of his heart. There are 10 actions clearly displayed for us in this psalm. When I say actions, you can see it's not just in his heart. His deportment, the way he lives, is exactly, he's behaving and conducting himself as if he made himself. He made himself. He's self-sufficient. He's so independent that he thinks he will make his way without the help of God. And the third, you see, it's not all bleak. Yes, there is a bleak picture there, a bleak paint, because we have to show the obscurity of our soul, the kind of darkness, the spiritual deadness of each one of us. But the good hope, the good news is that there is also the rescue. The greatest rescue operation that has ever happened in this world. The rescue of the fool. I could have given that as a title, really. The rescue of the fool. But let's remain to that into that title. The folly of unbelief. So my first heading is to look at the fool. My brothers and sisters, dear friends, God never calls someone a fool lightly. Never. You know, when you and me, according to the Bible, we call somebody a fool, it is a sin. We are judging the person, and only judge God has really that power to condemn the person. But when God calls a person fool, it means a lot. It means a lot. You know why it means a lot? Because it is a spiritual incrimination. It is a spiritual problem. But remember the fool, when we are speaking about the fool here, we are not speaking about the farcical comedian or a buffoon. This is not what we are speaking about. It's nothing farcical, not the one who amuses us. No, no, no. This is something much bigger. We are speaking here not about... These people, the fool here, may have really a high IQ. These are even the people who are writing great dissertations, and even in universities and schools, we study their books. We are, in a sense, forced to study their books. So they have high IQ, not all of them, but many of them. These are the ones whom are telling us on the television and social media with great theses, PhDs, and so on. Oh, we have discovered we are the smarter people of this world, and in our researches we have found that there is no God. A child, once an adult, asked a child, I will give you a shining apple if you show me where God is. You know, Bible says that truth comes from the mouth of children. And the child looked at this adult and he said to the adult, look around and show me where God is not, and I will give you two apples. You see, people, they think they know better. But science has never proved that there is no God. But my dear friends, I want to dwell with the fool. The fool here is not about education, is not about erudition. The fool here is not to be naive. Sometimes when we speak about, oh, he's a fool, we think he's naive, he's gullible. He's just somebody who believes anything without thinking, without reasoning. But the fool may be articulate. He may be a likable person, an amicable person. But we are not speaking about anything intellectual here. When the Bible says the fool says in his heart, the Bible is speaking about a heart problem. It is a moral condition. That's how you have to look at it. It is a moral problem. My dear friends, you and me, we have a heart condition, a spiritual condition in our hearts. And the doctors, the great cardiologists of this world will never have the skill to have a touch to our problem. The psychiatrist, the psychologist of this world, the economist, the philosophers or the historians, they will never able to explain to us the problem we are going through in our heart. It is a moral condition. It is a moral problem. And this is why only God who made us have the power to touch the soul of a person. All around us, look at the world all around us, and you still believe that this just came by accident, by sheer accident. Oh, may I say to you, when you say there is no God, it requires a lot of faith. It requires a lot of faith. Because while you are awakened, while you sleep, when you stand up, you are always in trouble finding ways to prove that there is no God. You are finding ways to prove that there is no God. It requires really a lot of faith, but the biblical faith is very simple. My dear friends, faith means to stretch out your hand in order to receive the gift freely, free gift that is given to you by God in terms of salvation, in terms of forgiveness of sins. The Bible takes it for granted and gives us no choice. How does the Bible begin? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How does John 1:1 starts or begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Undeniable. It is impossible to deny the reality of God. My dear friends, if you deny God, how can you explain nothing made everything? How could you explain that? I'm not a scientist. I know nothing about these things. But nothing can come from nothing. There was a big explosion. Look at the beauty. How could an explosion bring beauty? How is it possible? And recently I read that when you put anything fabricated or made by man under a microscope, you see the rotten part in it. But just take a butterfly, the wings of a butterfly. The same book says when you put it under a microscope or a scanner or whatever, you see beauty. You see beauty. While all the technology we have, many things we have created, when you look at them, you see the rotten hand of God into them. Why is that? How can you explain the beauty? How can you explain the order? Look at even your body, how it functions, the harmony, the order, one day after the other. How can you explain that? How can you explain that the sun is at the level where if it's moved a little bit from its place, we will be cremated? How do you explain the moon, the stars? How do you explain the seasons? All these things. Oh, there must be an intelligent designer behind these things. You know why you don't want to believe in God? Because you don't want an authority. You don't want to be accountable to anyone. I am my own God. I don't want to be under the authority of God. And this verse, Psalm 14 verse 1, is a violation of the first commandment of the 10 commandments of God. My dear friends, how will you explain if there is no God, the universal morality? You know what we call universal morality? Wherever you go in the world, even if people are completely illiterate, they cannot read, they have never seen what we call civilization, Those people still have the law of God written in their conscience. They know what is right. They know what is wrong. They know to lie is bad. They know to covet something that doesn't belong to you is evil. They know that to put fire in the house of your neighbor is evil. They know that to lie is evil. Where did they get that from? By sheer accident? Impossible. God has written it. From Genesis chapter 2, when God created man, he already printed and implanted his law in man's conscience. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says that even eternity has been written in us so that we can seek after God. So how can you explain more that universal morality if you think there is no God? My dear friends, God's power, God's order is down here, but it's also up there. We see it everywhere. Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are those who are pure in the heart, for they shall see God. Oh, my dear friend, if you do not believe in God, check your heart. It is a problem of your heart. That's the rule of the Bible. But by the way, the fact that you say there is no God doesn't change the reality. We are just stubborn. But look at the second heading. I wish I could spend more time explaining these things to you there. But we must move on to the second one. The second one, as I said, the heart of the fool. Look at God's diagnosis, God's assessment, God's scrutiny, God's investigation in your heart and in my heart without God. What does God say about us? Look at verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. God is high. God is lifted up. God is holy, but he's so close to us. He's closer to you than your hands and your feet. He is closer to you than your heart, really, because he made you. But my dear friends, this intelligent design is all around us. You know why we cannot see him? Because we are spiritually corrupted. There is a spiritual blindness that has caught each one of us. We come into this world, all of us are sinners. Again, if I may mention to you, Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo, one of the church fathers, 4th century, a proud pagan man came to him and he said to him, Augustine, look, and that proud pagan idolater came with an idol, a statue made of wood. But I'm sure you understand when I say idols today, idols is everything that replaces God in your life. But this man brought his idol. And he said to Augustine, look at, this is my God. Isn't that amazing? He said to Augustine, Augustine looked at him and said to him, because the pagan challenged him, he said to him, show me your God. And Augustine said to him, you do not have eyes to see my God, but I can see him. You see, the scales must fall from our eyes in order to see who God is and what he has done. That's why many times in the scriptures, you know how many times even in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. If you are not born again, you will not see heaven. You will not see the kingdom of God. You will not have fellowship with the living God. But my dear friends, here are the 10 actions of the fool. 10 of them are listed. I dare not give you any comment of them. I will just list them for you. I'm sure there are more in Psalm 14 here, but to give you that list, just to show you the bleak picture. And the first one, we are really told that we are filthy people. We are corrupted. In our actions, we are corrupted. We are the foolery of, the fool is a spiritual foolishness. It is spiritual. Our hearts are corrupted. Our hearts are filthy. And the word filthy there is really the word to stink. I don't know, I'm sure most of us or most of my hearers tonight have smelled a spoiled egg. Oh, the smell of, terrible. Or have you ever smelled like spoiled milk? Awful. That is exactly us in our putrid state without God. We stink. There is no way for God to have fellowship with God, with us. Oh, my dear friends, there is nothing to be proud of. That is why, you know, we can give you all the arguments, the cosmological argument, the experiential argument, the teleological argument, the biblical argument, the anthropological argument. All those arguments will never convince you. But that's why the Bible simply says, in the beginning, God. But all our faculties, your will, your mind, your emotions, your feelings, your heart, everything has been tainted and affected by sin. We sin and we are sinners. That's our identity. Everything. My dear friends, you know how the sin is perverse. Sin is evil. It's pervasive. And in the Proverbs, we read that the fool mocks at sin. He thinks, oh, this is just a small matter. But for God, it is a big matter. It can send you to hell. It can make you to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's why we call everyone, please, my dear friend, repent. Because God has made a way for salvation to each one of us. I don't have to suffer in hell. I don't have to suffer the rest of eternity far, far from the living God. He loved us. He made a way. But I will come to it very soon as we speak about the rescue of the fool, that great operation provided by God. We are sinners, and sin, the meaning is a transgression of the law of God. Sin is missing the mark. And all of us, according to the Bible, all are equally scratched by sin. That's our identity, all of us. But let me give you the list. That was the first one. We are corrupted. And in verse 1 it says, we have done abominable things, abominable, being a law unto ourselves. The third one, there is none that doeth good. That is repeated twice, actually. There is none. All these things are repeated for us in Romans chapter 3. There is no understanding in us. There is no one that seeks after God. We do not seek God, and we do not mind the eternal consequences of our actions, because the proof of knowledge or wisdom is to seek after God. They have all gone aside. It is there. Men have departed from their Creator. And in verse 4, look at verse 4. We are workers of iniquity. We are merciless, uncaring. The fool is intensely selfish and oppressing other people. And in verse 5, the fool lives in great terror without reason. He is always afraid. He doesn't sleep well, actually. He thinks he sleeps well, but he sleeps with great phobia. Tranquilizers, he takes them. But the Bible says there is no peace for the wicked. That's how we have to look at it. Oh, my dear friends, rejecting God is the height, the essence of foolery. And the last one in verse 6, they scoff the people who claim to take refuge in God. They scoff them, they mock them. And instead of us calling them the fool, they are calling us the fool. But look, as I close, the rescue of the fool. In verse 2, my dear friends, I hope nobody thinks this is an attack of God towards you. There is great love. There is great compassion. Please draw our attention. Wake up from that stupor. Wake up from that sleep, that spiritual sleep. And in verse 2 it says, the Lord looked down from heaven. I believe that is a way of stretching out his hand towards us in love. God is stretching out his hand towards us. He came to reach out to the fools. My dear friends, God knows all about us. God knows all about us, but yet he came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came, he suffered. Many people, I believe, even churchgoers, they do not yet understand what the cross meant. Because to be crucified on the cross, especially for the Son of the living God, it is appalling. It is the greatest ignominy that can happen into this world. The sinless one, the blameless one, the righteous one, dying on a cross like a pariah, like a leper, like a brigand, like a malefactor. That has never happened before. But he did it for us. He did it for us so that we wake up and say, there is God who loves me and I don't have to die in my sins. That's the love of God. You see, the Lord looked down from heaven to the children of men. It is not an attack. It is a great compassion from God there. Oh, please get divorced from your foolishness. Get divorced from it. Do not remain married to those foolish ways and ideas. They will destroy you. The creation, heaven and earth, reveal his handiwork. They reveal the fingerprint of God. But the Bible reveals to us the redemptive work of God. Redemption means we were slaves. If you are unconverted tonight, in the most courteous way, please allow me to say, you are a slave. Slave to sin, slave to self, slave to this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid the price to set you free and to set me free. What do I need to do? Look at it in verse 6 and 7. What an amazing promise given to us there. In verse 6, it says, run to him. He is the refuge. This is good news for every rebellious sinner and who is still in his foolish ways, that I can run to the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 7. Verse 7 is really the amazing promise given to us. Salvation came out from Zion. And salvation brought to us joy and gladness. It is all there for us. It brought joy and gladness. It brought joy and glad tidings. The Messiah did come. You know, the Messiah means the anointed one, the Christ. He came. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says that in Christ there are all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. So I don't have to remain a fool anymore. I can find salvation. The prophecy of the coming of the Messiah has been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. Christ came. He died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price there for you and me if you trust in him. Oh, what do you have to do tonight? I must repent and believe in the gospel. That is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, this prophecy of verse 7, Psalm 14, verse 7, will be fully fulfilled when Christ comes back again. And when he comes back again, the dead will be raised from the dead. The living will all appear before him in judgment. And that day, the sheep will be separated from the goats. The fools will be separated from the wise and the righteous. There will be a great separation, a great gulf. And if you remain in that state of being a fool, the Bible says that you will face an eternal perdition and eternal destruction. You will be thrown in the lake of fire. Please allow me to close by telling you even one more sentence in relation to this. Do not care if this world calls you a fool because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But shiver, tremble when God calls you fool, because that leads to eternal destruction and perdition. Oh, my dear friends, instead to be smart, to be wise, is not to say, because some people say, oh, I'm so intelligent. Look, I don't believe in God. Look at the Christians. They are so naive. They believe in an old book. But you see, to be smart and wise is not to say that I do not believe in God or there is no God. But to be smart and wise is to say, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I'm a rotten, corrupted sinner. I cannot live. Oh, Lord, be merciful unto me. I confess my sins. I repent before thee, Lord. Give me faith. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to be smart. This is to be wise. Come to him. Call upon his name. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we trust in thee. We believe again that thy word will not go back to thee void. Oh Lord, we pray that thy Spirit will do the work of salvation, and make us to think about eternity. Make us to think about what Christ has suffered on the cross of Calvary. Oh Lord, give us faith. Give us faith. Give us to believe. Help us in our unbelief, for it will lead us to eternal perdition. And we pray, Lord, that tonight none of us who have heard this message of grace will be lost, but in thy love, in thy tender love, that thou will come close to us and make us to shiver, make us to repent from our sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.